This is the last of a four-message series that I began this morning on the subject of the Christ life for the self life. And what I've been sharing is that Christianity is not a self-improvement program. It's an exchange program where I give up or crucify, as the Bible says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the life that I received from Adam, this nature that we all received from Adam, which is corrupt to the core, however much we may cover it up with various colors of doctrinal religious whitewash, underneath the corruption is the same selfishness, the same pride, the same jealousy, and covering it up is not going to change us in any way. Jesus came to give us His life in exchange. And we looked at the corruption of the self-life first. And then in the second and third studies, we saw the pathway to the Christ life was the pathway of the cross, a much misunderstood subject in Christendom. To take up the cross means to be emptied, to be broken, and to be emptied. To be broken of our self-confidence and pride, and to be emptied of our attachment to anything of earth. And if we are willing to go that pathway, it's not a once-for-all decision. Jesus said we've got to take up the cross every day. It's something we choose every day. We come to this Christ life, which is communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. So today I want to speak in this session about the beauty of the Christ life. There's a lot of misunderstanding concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world today, and I'm not surprised, because that is the most important feature of the New Covenant. If the Old Testament people, the Jews, gloried in one thing which they called the law, their leader, Moses, went up to the mountain and came down with the Ten Commandments. And that's the thing they gloried in for 1500 years. They said, we're different from all the other nations in the world because God has given us His laws. And that's right. That's what made the Jewish nation distinct from all the other nations in the world and raised their moral standard higher than all the other nations in their time. Our leader, our forerunner, Jesus Christ, has ascended up to heaven. Not to a mountain like Moses, but to heaven. And He sent down, not laws, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to the Christian what the law was to the Jews. Can you imagine the Jewish people without Ten Commandments? I mean, you can't even imagine that. That's the thing that distinguished them from all the other people in the world. So what should distinguish the Christian from all the other people in the world? The power of God's Holy Spirit. Not just a better life. I've met a lot of non-Christians in my country who've got a very good life. Like C.S. Lewis says, God is not making nice people. He's making new men. People changed from the inside by the Holy Spirit. And in 40 years that I've studied through the Scriptures, I've tried to find one verse that teaches the ministry of the Holy Spirit better than any other verse in Scripture. And I want to tell you what I've found. And if you find a better one, let me know. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. I have never found a verse of Scripture that describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit more clearly, more precisely, and more completely than this verse. It's all-encompassing. It's total. There's nothing left out in this verse. Every ministry of the Holy Spirit is here. It says here, we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror. The mirror, we know from James 1:25, is God's Word. We can read it like that. We see in God's Word, the Bible, the glory of the Lord. The Old Testament people, when they turned to the Bible, they saw a law. We don't see a law. We see Jesus. We see the glory of Jesus when we look into the scriptures. And that's what we should be seeing when we read God's word. The Bible is boring to people who just see laws and commandments there. We're supposed to see the glory of Jesus and are transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another degree of glory as from the Lord the Spirit. In a paraphrase, that word would read like this. The Holy Spirit shows us, first of all, the glory of the Lord Jesus in the scriptures. The glory of that beautiful life he lived as a man, although he was God, he lived on earth as a man, using only the resources that he has made available to us to show us how man should live so as to be an example for us. So that glory the Holy Spirit shows us in the scriptures. But that would discourage us because that standard is so high. But then he does a second thing. He transforms us. He doesn't ask us to change. He asks us to allow him to change us. He asks us to submit our lives to him so that he can transform us. A transformation by the Holy Spirit is different from self-improvement. Every religion in the world teaches self-improvement. You got to be better. You got to do this. You got to love your neighbor. You got to do all this. But the true Christian faith teaches that the Holy Spirit transforms us, not in a moment, but from one degree of glory to another into that same likeness until one day we will be like him. And that refers not only to character, but to ministry as well. Nobody served the Father like Jesus himself. So transformation is not only in terms of character, but also in terms of ministry. So that's the verse that teaches most completely, as I see it, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I want to share today something concerning this in two parts. First of all, Spirit-filled service, and second, Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-filled life. But before we get into that, I want to remove certain misunderstandings concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because many are confused. Now, the first thing I want to say five things as an introduction. The first of them is this. Jesus said concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 3 and verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going." You can't control the wind. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now that teaches us that something about the sovereignty of the way in which the Holy Spirit works in different believers. A lot of people force other people to have the same experience of the Holy Spirit that they had. And this is what causes a lot of confusion. But Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. The wind doesn't always blow from north to south. It doesn't always blow at the same speed. It blows where it wishes and you can't control it. And he says, everyone born of the Holy Spirit is like that. You can't make that other person's experience of the Holy Spirit similar to yours. God is sovereign. The people in the time of Jesus tried to lock up the second person of the Trinity in that doctrinal box, but he wouldn't fit. And that's why they killed him. And today, people are trying to lock up the third person of the Trinity, into their doctrinal box, and he doesn't fit there either. No, we got to allow for the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that in Job 38, that God spoke to Job through a whirlwind. And sometimes the Holy Spirit moves like a whirlwind. We certainly need him sometimes to uproot all the sin and worldliness there is in a lot of Christian churches. But then we read in 1 Kings chapter 19 that when a whirlwind came by Elijah, who was hiding in the rocks, God was not in the whirlwind. So there are some whirlwinds where God is not there. It's just pure emotion. There's a lot of emotionalism today, which is not God. And finally, it says there was a gentle breeze. God was in the gentle breeze and he spoke to Elijah. And a still, small voice. He spoke to Job with thunder. In Jesus' time, God spoke from heaven in thunder. But when he spoke to Elijah, he spoke in a still small voice. So how does God speak? Through thunder or through a gentle breeze in a still small voice? The answer is here. As he pleases. God is sovereign. And don't make your experience of the Holy Spirit the standard for everybody else. The Apostle Paul, we read in Acts chapter 9, when he was converted, he was thrown off the horse. Now, he didn't go around preaching that everybody must be thrown off a horse when he's converted. Otherwise, he hasn't had a genuine conversion. I mean, that's crazy. Now, I don't question the fact that he was thrown off the horse. That was, he had a genuine experience. That was only for him. Thank God he didn't preach that as standard for all Christians. This is the problem with a lot of people who feel, if you haven't had an experience of the Holy Spirit like mine, that's not genuine. That's garbage. Crap. We've got to throw it in the garbage bin. That's not scripture. The wind blows where it lists. That's the number one thing you need to remember. Only children are taken up with the wrappings. The important thing is the gift inside. The external experience is only the wrapping. The second thing I want to say is right from the beginning of scripture, you read that the Holy Spirit always operates along with God's word. Right in Genesis chapter 1, it says, when the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep, two things happened in Genesis chapter 1 that transformed that earth into a beautiful earth. One, it says in the first, in the second and third verses, the Holy Spirit moved upon the earth. And the second thing we see right through chapter 1 is God's word went forth every day. God said, God said, God said, God said. And it was the joint operation of the Holy Spirit and the word of God that changed the earth. The Holy Spirit always operates in line with the word of God. And the Bible says we are born of the Holy Spirit. The Bible also says in 1 Peter we are born of the word of God. So wherever you see something claiming to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is not in line with the word of God, you can be sure that's not Holy Spirit. That's the reason why I say that. The Holy Spirit and God's word are to go together. And if you choose one over the other, you'll get stuck. Our safety lies in accepting both. Sanctification, the Bible says in John 17:17, is through God's word. And it says in the book of Titus chapter 3, that it's through the Holy Spirit. So it's both. In everything in scripture, you find the Holy Spirit and God's word. So if you don't want to be confused, check everything with God's word. In the old days, we used to have steam engines. If you wanted to get from place A to place B, you needed steam in the engine and you needed the rails. This is one is a picture of the Holy Spirit, the steam. The other is a picture of God's word. Which is more important to get you from place A to B? You couldn't make a choice. If you had only the steam, but no rails, what do? You get stuck, you can make a lot of noise, blow the whistle and all that, but you don't move. And that's what happens in a lot of churches. A lot of noise, but no progress. And then there are other churches where they don't have any steam. They just polish the rails every Sunday. And make sure it's clean. That they are dead right in their doctrines, but they are both dead and right. Third, the best of us, the most spirit-filled person in the world. I mean, you can't beat the Apostle Paul. No one would challenge that he's more spirit-filled than the Apostle Paul. We must recognize that our knowledge is limited concerning everything about God, concerning the Trinity. Have you ever tried explaining the Trinity? How three persons could be one God? I don't even try. I mean, that would be like explaining square root to a dog or something like that. I mean, don't try. It's a waste of time. It's an altogether another level, the intelligence of the dog and the intelligence of a human being. You can explain it to your son, but not to a dog. To try and understand the Trinity, the mystery of Almighty God with my small little brain, I don't even attempt it. I just believe it because God's word says so. Our knowledge is limited. And we don't have to be ashamed to say that. There are lots of people who ask me questions in different places, and I say, I can answer that in three words. I don't know. And I'm not ashamed to say that. Because I say, God's wisdom is like an ocean, and my mind is like a little cup. Does that confuse you when I say, my cup can't contain the ocean? No, it's a fact. Why should I be ashamed to say that my cup cannot contain the ocean? So in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we must acknowledge there are lots of things we don't know. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says in verse 9 and 12, he says, we know in part, we don't know fully. In verse 12, he says, one day when Christ comes again, I'll know fully. Always acknowledge that. I know only in part. I don't know everything. And then you'll be all right. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us. God has revealed everything necessary, 2 Peter 1, 3 says, for a godly life. And if you're interested in a godly life, in serving God effectively here on earth, everything needed for that is revealed in Scripture. But lots of other things to satisfy our curiosity, thank God He's not revealed it. Then the fourth thing I want to say is there are no shortcuts to this Spirit-filled life. Now we live in an age where lots of things are push button. But it doesn't work like that in the realm of the Holy Spirit. It's long, patient, suffering, and many decisions to take up the cross that make a man spiritual. There is no one experience that can guarantee that you'll be a spiritual person. A lot of people are looking for that. Because we have grown up in this push-button age, we wish we could go to some meeting where some man of God will lay his empty hands on our empty head and we become spiritual. And we become spiritual all of a sudden. It doesn't happen. It just does not happen that way. There is no shortcut to the spiritual life. Remember that and you won't go astray. Then number five. Now this is very important. I don't know whether you realize that there's not a single person in the entire New Testament who ever said, I am a Spirit-filled person. So that's the fifth thing I say. Don't, if God's filled you with the Spirit, don't boast that you're Spirit-filled. The Bible does speak about certain people. So-and-so was full of the Spirit. But no one says that about himself. Have you read in the Old Testament that Moses' face was shining? The only person who didn't know it was Moses himself. Everybody else could see it. That is genuine spiritfulness. Where other people see the love of God in your life. Purity. Humility. You don't even know it yourself. Now, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me here. There is a difference between being spirit-filled with being full of the Spirit. It speaks of a continual state of being filled with the Spirit. The Bible says to people who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, to the Ephesian Christians, he writes in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet if you turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, you see some of those Ephesians were baptized in the Holy Spirit way back there. To them he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a once for all experience. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit continuously. And we are not to boast, I am a Spirit-filled person. Let other people see it. And let other people testify to it. Now, if we find people boasting, actually, that's not the Spirit of Christ. Because we don't see Jesus speaking like that. We don't see the Apostle Paul speaking like that. The Apostle Paul asked people, tell me, he said in Acts 19, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? But he did not ask people to say, are you a person full of the Spirit? You need to notice, understand the distinction. If that confuses you, just leave it. Wait till the cup gets a little bigger and you'll understand a little more. The clearest description. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not anti-charismatic. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit 29 years ago. I've spoken in tongues for 29 years. But I still say what I said just now. This is not something that we boast about. It's something between you and God. So, Galatians 2:20 is to me the clearest description of the Spirit-filled life. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus Christ walking on earth is the perfect example of the Spirit-filled person, of what the Spirit-filled life is and what Spirit-filled service is. There's no better example, there's no greater example than that. So that's what I want to look at. And one good example we have seen right here in Galatians 2:20 is Paul himself. So what I want to go through in the next half an hour or so is 8 places in Scripture, 8 verses in Scripture, where Paul says concerning himself, using the phrase, I am. 4 of them refer to what Spirit-filled service should be, and 4 of them refer to what the Spirit-filled life is like. So that's what we want to look at. First of all, Spirit-filled service. Number one, I want to say 4 things about spiritual service from the life of the Apostle Paul. Because he says here, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. God's given him as an example. He's the person who said, follow me as I follow Christ. So the first verse is in Acts chapter 27 and verse 23. Now, some other translations, the King James Version uses I am in all these 8 places. But you will notice some other translations don't use the word I am, but would be translated another way. Acts 27:23, it says, for this very night, an angel of God whose I am and whom I serve. So the first thing I want you to notice is, Paul says he belongs to God. Spirit-filled service is the service of a love slave. One who has chosen to be a slave of Jesus Christ out of love. It's not the service of someone who's working for wages. It's not the service of someone who's being drafted in to serve God or who's serving for any other reason. He's serving because he's been purchased. Now, I want to make a little distinction here between 2 things which sometimes Christians are confused about. What should be the motive for my serving God? The fact that Jesus loved me, we love him because he first loved us. And love for Christ must be the motive for my serving God. But that's not the basis. The basis for my serving God is he purchased me. I'm not my own. Love comes after that. He purchased me. Otherwise, you think you're doing God a favor when you serve him. I'm not doing God a favor when I serve him. He purchased me. You know, in the olden days, when they used to have slaves in the first century, a person could go to the slave market and buy a slave just like he bought a piece of furniture. And that piece of furniture was his for him to do whatever he liked with. He could paint it black, blue, white, whatever he liked. And a slave was just like that. And the Bible uses the same word when it speaks about Jesus purchasing me on the cross. You know, when I realized this as a young Christian, that's when I realized I was not my own. I had been purchased. I was not doing God a favor when I gave my life to him. And if I lived many years without yielding my life to him, I was a thief, stealing what belonged to him. I don't know whether all of you recognize this, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, he purchased you. He didn't just forgive your sins. A lot of things were done on the cross. He defeated Satan on the cross. Your old man was crucified with him on the cross. Your sins were forgiven on the cross. All that is true. But the Bible says he ransomed you. He purchased you with his own blood. The Bible says, don't be the servants of men because you've been purchased. You've been purchased. He paid a price. And just like you'd go to the market and buy something, and that thing doesn't belong to the shop anymore. It belongs to you. You can do whatever you like with it. That's the way Jesus purchased you on the cross. And when you recognize that, you say, Lord, I'm not my own. I can't spend my life as I like. I can't spend my money as I like. I can't spend my time as I like. I belong to you. That is the service that is spirit-filled. The service of a love slave. God whose I am. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, the Living Bible paraphrases this verse like this. The most important thing about a servant is that he does just what his master tells him to. And a love slave is one who listens and says, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm here to do it. Then secondly, a second verse which describes spirit-filled service is Romans chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. Spirit-filled service is a service of evangelistic passion and not emotional excitement. I'm not against emotions. I believe in emotions. God gave them. Emotions were not created by the devil. They're created by God, and God gave them to us to express. But emotions can be duplicated. You can be very free. If you get drunk, you don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit for that. Other types of spirits will do the same thing. But the Holy Spirit brings within us a passion, like Paul describes here in Romans 1, 14 to 16. Again, the phrase, I am. I am a debtor. And therefore, verse 15, I'm ready or eager. And verse 16, I am not ashamed. Notice the three I ams. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the mighty power of God that has delivered me. It's delivered me from sin. It's delivered me from guilt. It's delivered me from a lot of problems I had in my life. And because it's done such a tremendous work in me, I'm eager to pass this on to other people, again, not as a favor, but because, verse 14, I am a debtor. I am in debt. I don't know how many Christians recognize that. Just like point number one, I don't think many Christians recognize that they were purchased. In the same way, many Christians don't recognize that when God gave you an understanding of the gospel, immediately, it puts you into debt to the people around you whom you know who don't know that gospel. In India, we have mailmen who go from house to house paying out money orders that have come for people. And the mailman may start out from the post office with 50,000 rupees in his bag, which is a lot of money in India. But not one cent of that is his. Not one rupee is his. He's got to distribute that 50,000 rupees to perhaps 100 people in that beat in which he passes his mail around. And he cannot take any of that money for himself. He cannot walk home with one rupee from there. He has to go to this house and give so much, and go to this house and give so much, and he's go to this house and give so much, and he's come back to the post office with nothing in his bag. He's cleared his debt. This is the type of debt that we get under. Now, if you haven't heard the gospel, and the gospel has not changed your life, or you have not experienced the gospel as the power of God to salvation, but you've just become a sort of a religious Christian who goes to church to clap your hands and feel good in your heart, and you haven't really understood the gospel, then I'm not saying anything to you. But if you've understood the gospel as something that's changed your life, something that has delivered you from going to hell and sent and made you fit for heaven, I want to say to you in Jesus' name, you are under debt to the people around you. Paul says here, I am under debt to the educated Greeks and to the uneducated, illiterate barbarians. I'm in debt to all of them, to the wise and to the foolish, because God has entrusted me with something. So it's not just a question of emotional excitement. Jesus said, you shall have power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Acts 1:8, and you shall be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. So when a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, what he receives is power and a passion to be a witness for Christ wherever he goes. And I remember when God filled me with the Holy Spirit, that's the thing that came into my heart. A desire to share this wonderful truth that had liberated me, this gospel that is the power of God and the salvation with, when I looked around, it was my countrymen that I thought of first in India. Lord, I have to share this wonderful truth of what Jesus has done for me with other people. If you don't find that type of passion in your heart, I want to say this lovingly, you are a substandard Christian. I mean, I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to challenge you to something that you may be missing in your Christian life. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, so that this passion comes in your heart. This sense of debt. Lord, what can I do with my one life to clear this debt before I die? I don't want to just go to heaven. I want to clear as much as possible of this debt before I die. That was the passion that Paul had. That's the second thing that characterizes Spirit-filled service. And thirdly, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. He uses the expression here, I am. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness of gentleness of Christ, I who am base among you, I who am base among you, lowly among you. It is Spirit-filled service is a life, is a service that is very conscious of human insufficiency. That's the third thing I want to say. It's not by human ability that Paul served God. He wasn't a very impressive personality. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about the physical characteristics of the Apostle Paul, but I'll tell you what I've read in history. History tells us that Paul was 4 feet 10 inches tall. He was about this height. If he stood in the pulpit here, he'd probably need a stool to stand up here. 4 feet 10 inches tall. He had a hooked nose. He was bald and probably beset by some eye disease. Not at all an impressive personality. He wasn't this film star type of personality standing up in a platform with all the lights upon him. You looked at him and he was not at all impressive. If there was power in his life, if that man went around raising the dead and writing scripture and establishing churches, there was only one answer for it: God's Holy Spirit. We live in a day and age where people think you've got to have personality, human abilities, qualifications to serve God. No, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter what human disqualifications you have. If God has made us all different. And it's sad when Christendom thinks that we can serve God by good music, a lot of money, electronic gadgets. It's a deception. What we need is the power of God's Holy Spirit. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Notice what he says in chapter 12. He says, I will glory in my infirmities. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12 and verse 9, in the middle of that verse. I will boast about my weaknesses. My lack of an impressive personality. He says that in other passages in chapter to the Corinthians. That the power of Christ may dwell in me. That was one thing that Paul wanted in his life. He didn't want to impress people with his personality. He wanted the mighty power of the Holy Spirit to flow through him so that people would be saved, people would be sanctified. God's word would go forth prophetically according to the need of each person he spoke to, according to the need of every church he ever went and preached in. That God's power would flow through him and establish churches where no church existed. That was not by human personality. And God can do that through everyone. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God operated through lone individuals like an Elijah or an Elisha or John the Baptist. In the New Testament, what Paul experienced, we may not all have the same ministry. But Jesus said, everyone who believes in me, everyone, their ministry may be different, But everyone who believes in me, out of their innermost being, rivers of living water must flow. I remember as a young Christian, born again, baptized in water, studying the Word, I found a tremendous lack of power in my life. And there were so many arguments, different groups saying this and that about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And some said you received it when you were born again. Some said, no, you got to seek for it. And I was all confused as a young Christian. And then I went to that verse in John 7, 37 and 38, which says, if you believe in me, rivers of living water will flow out from you. And I said, Lord, I got to be honest. There's certainly no rivers flowing out of me. I'm pretty dry most of the time. I'm depressed so often. I'm discouraged. I lose my temper. They're not rivers of life flowing out through me. But I believe in you. There must be something missing. And I don't want to get into this theological debate about whether I received it when I was saved or whether I've got to seek for it later. Lord, that's not the point. I want rivers to flow out of me. Whichever theology is right, I want rivers to flow out of me. That's what I began to seek. And the Bible says, if anyone thirst, let him come to me. A lot of Christians are not thirsting. They are in this theological debate, and that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants them to keep on discussing till Jesus comes. And they'll never get anywhere. Instead of thirsting. So I'd say, get out of this theological debate and start thirsting. Seek God. And say, Lord, I want rivers of living water to flow out of my life. Isn't that right theology? That's what Jesus said. For every single believer. And if you determine, I don't care who you are, if you were born again yesterday or this morning, this is for you. If you can say, Lord, I don't understand all this theology, but I want rivers of living water to flow out of my life. Despite all the limitations of my life, God will do it in your life. So it's service in human insufficiency. And fourthly, the last point under this heading, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 and 25. He speaks about here, I, Paul, the last part of verse 23, am made a minister. And in another place, 1 Timothy 2, 7, he says, I am ordained an apostle. The same phrase, I am. Spiritual service is that which fulfills the specific calling that God has for you in the body of Christ. Paul's case, he was an apostle. Another person may be a prophet. Another person may be an evangelist. Another person in 1 Corinthians 12 says maybe a help. A help. I thought about this, you know. The 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about different members of the body, like the different parts of our human body. And there are some parts of the human body that don't look very impressive. Some people can say, well, I can't speak like the tongue. I'm not like an eye. I'm not like an ear. These are all important ministries. I seem to be just like a little finger. Or some way say, not even little finger. I'm just like a little nail. What can I do? Well, when you feel scratchy, you know, your eye and your ear and your tongue can't help you. It's that little nail that's going to scratch. There are some ministries in the body like that, you know. The ministry of encouragement. You don't have to preach for 1 hour. You don't scratch for 1 hour. It's usually a few seconds. A word of encouragement. It's one of the greatest ministries in the body of Christ which anyone can have. To speak a word of encouragement to someone. You never know how you can lift somebody's spirit by just speaking a word of encouragement. And if you don't know what your ministry is, can you pray for this ministry? Lord, make me an encourager. Make me one who can lift somebody's spirit with a word, with one sentence, with speaking a good word from God to that person. Every person in the body of Christ has got a ministry. God does not put a person into the body of Christ without a ministry, just like there's no part in this human body that doesn't have a ministry. Every part of this body has a ministry. And if some parts don't fulfill that ministry, there's a limitation in the body. Can you think if the physical body of Jesus Christ, when he was on earth walking in Nazareth, if one arm didn't function properly or leg wasn't working properly, can you imagine what limitation there would have been in his earthly body? There are many things he couldn't have done. But Jesus' physical body, every part of his body was functioning. Now the trouble is today in the body of Jesus Christ, which is his church, there are lots of parts that are not functioning. They leave it to the pastor to do everything. They leave it to one or two people in the church to do everything. And they sit back there and say, well, what can I do? Well, you can encourage someone. You can encourage, start encouraging your wife, perhaps at home, or your husband. There are so many ministries like that. I want to move on now to spirit-filled life. First of all, so we've seen the four things of spirit-filled service. It's a service of a love slave, a service with evangelistic passion, a service that's conscious of human insufficiency, and a service that fulfills our specific calling. And now we come to character, the spirit-filled life. First of all, in Philippians 4, in verse 11. The spirit-filled life is a life of perfect contentment. I am content, he says in Philippians 4:11. I am content in whatever circumstances I am in. He has no complaints. He recognizes that God, his loving Father, has drawn a circle around him and determined how much his monthly income should be, what size of house he should live in, what his circumstances should be, where he should be born, what his parents should be like. God has determined all of that, and he's got no complaints about anything. A spirit-filled person recognizes that a sovereign God, his Father in heaven, has determined all his circumstances, and like it says in Romans 8:28, makes everything work together for his good, and so he's content. If we are not content, if we are always unhappy about something around us, you don't believe that God is sovereign. Do you know that whenever you grumble and complain, you're actually indirectly saying that the devil is in control of this world? He isn't. God is in control of this world. And when a man praises God, he is testifying in that expression of praise that my Father runs this universe. It's not the devil. My Father runs everything that concerns my life anyway. I mean, the devil may be the ruler of this world and running the lives of a lot of people in this world, but he's got no control over me. My Father runs every circumstance that affects me. I am content. He says, I know, verse 12, how to get along with very little, and I know how to live in prosperity. He says, I'm quite happy. If God's made my financial circle so small that I have very little to live on. And if God enlarges it and makes it very big, that's also fine. Both are just the same to me. In other words, Paul was completely independent of his financial circumstances. A spirit-filled person is like that. He's not always longing for more and more and more of this world. It's not going to make him happier. He's just as happy. There's nothing wrong in getting more. But what I'm saying is, that's not what's going to make him happier. He's content with whatever God has given him. And he waits for God to expand the circle, whether it's the financial circle or the circle of ministry or anything. I am content, he says. Even if the fig tree doesn't blossom and there's no fruit in the vines, Habakkuk said, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Then another thing, secondly, I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. The spirit-filled life is a life of growth in holiness. And how do we know whether a person is growing in holiness? I want you to see something here. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9. Now, this book was written 25 years after Paul was converted. And during those 25 years, he had established churches, grown in holiness, written scripture, raised the dead, and done some fantastic things which most of us have never done. And at the end of those 25 years, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, I am the least of the apostles. See, this is his opinion about himself. This is the mark of a godly man. He thinks so little about himself. I am the least Of all the apostles are greater than me. Now, 5 years later, he writes Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. And he writes, I am the very least of all the saints. Now, this is 5 years after that. I am the least of all the believers in the world. Now, he's not saying things in false humility. If that was false humility, the Holy Spirit would never have allowed him to put it in inspired scripture. He really felt like that. Okay. Now, I want you to see 1 year later. 1 year after this, he writes 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice the progression. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the saints. And 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, I am the chief of sinners. You see what progression of holiness is, in holiness is? It's a greater recognition of the corruption that there is in his flesh. You know, the closer we get to God, the more we become aware of sins in our life, which we never even thought were sins when we were far away from God. When Isaiah saw the glory of God, he said, woe is me, for I'm such a sinner. That realization hit him when he came into God's presence. Don't ever be mistaken on this. The mark of a man growing in holiness is a greater awareness of sin in his life, a greater humility. A holiness without humility is counterfeit. Don't be fooled by people who boast about holiness or experiences of holiness if their preeminent characteristic is not humility. I've thought about this, that if I were living in Nazareth in the days when Jesus was a carpenter and nobody knew that he was the Son of God, maybe when he was 25 years old, let's say, and if I had heard about this good carpenter in Nazareth and I'd walked into his carpenter shop to spend half an hour with him. I thought about it. If I spent half an hour with Jesus the carpenter when he was 25 years old. And when I came away after that half an hour encounter with Jesus, what would be the preeminent impression upon my mind? Have you ever thought about that? I don't think he would have impressed me as a person who is extremely holy man. I think I would have come away with the impression, boy, what a humble man that man is. You know, that's the impression Jesus gave. He made women caught in adultery comfortable. They were scared to go near the Pharisees. But Jesus was so humble. He didn't sort of project his holiness upon people and make them feel uncomfortable. A spirit-filled person doesn't make sinners feel uncomfortable. He loves them because he wants to bring them into the kingdom. Jesus was the friend of sinners. And thirdly, the verse that we saw right at the beginning, Galatians 2:20. Spirit-filled life is a crucified life. The cross is a symbol of weakness, shame, and death. You know, the Apostle Paul had fears. A lot of people are sometimes think the spirit-filled person never has any fears. He's never under pressure. That's not true. I want to read to you what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. He says, we are sometimes perplexed, confused. Are you confused concerning God's will? You can be a spirit-filled Christian and be confused. Jesus was confused in the Garden of Gethsemane concerning the Father's will. But he was the most spirit-filled person that ever walked on the earth. The cross is something which humbles us. And in the eyes of the world, we are fools and fanatics. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 that we apostles are treated like, roughly treated and homeless, and we're treated like, 1 Corinthians 4:13, like the dregs of all things. When we take up the cross and follow Jesus, our life is one in which doesn't have any attractiveness to the world. It's a crucified life. It's a life of humility, brokenness, but a life of tremendous power. A life that can love those who hate you. A life that can love your enemies. A life that can bless those who curse you. It's a crucified life. It's one that doesn't care for one's own honor or one's own rights. It's determined to live in love to every other human being. And that's possible only if we are crucified. And finally, Philippians chapter 3. The Spirit-filled life is a life of continual enlargement. In Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, I'm not yet perfect. I'm still pressing on. Look at the humility of the Apostle Paul towards the end of his life. He says, I'm a long way from perfection. I haven't become like Jesus yet, but I'm pressing on. I'm climbing this mountain. It's something like Mount Everest, 30,000 feet. Maybe I've climbed up to 8,000 feet. He says, it's a long way still to become like Jesus, but I'm pressing on. He says, I want you fellas to follow me. Let's climb this mountain. Let's become more like Christ day by day. I'm pressing on towards that goal. I haven't attained it. But at the same time, he says, let us who are perfect have this attitude. It's full in one sense, yet desiring greater degrees of fullness. See, this is what a lot of people don't understand. To be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean the same thing at different stages of the Christian life. You know, when we begin our Christian life, if the capacity of our heart is like that of a cup, it's filled. As we walk with God in humility and brokenness and take up the cross, that cup gets enlarged to the size of a bucket and it gets filled. And there's a difference between the fullness of a bucket and the fullness of a cup. And then as we walk with the Lord further, it becomes like a tub and a pond and a river and many rivers. So a newborn convert can be filled with the Spirit today, but it's a cup being filled. The mature apostle was filled with the Holy Spirit 30 years after walking with the Lord. It's like rivers being filled. That's why we need to be continuously filled and continuously enlarged. This is the Spirit-filled life. It's a wonderful life. It's a life of increasing conformity to the likeness of Christ. It's a life where the love of God fills our heart. And we have an inner power to overcome this nature of Adam that we've all inherited. It's an inner power that can help us to rejoice and to overcome sin. What do we need to do to receive it? In conclusion, John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. Only two things. Thirst and faith. If anyone, I want to say the same thing Jesus said on the last day of the feast, in this last meeting. If anyone sitting here is thirsty, as you've heard this description of Spirit-filled life and Spirit-filled service, does the devil say to you, well, that's impossible for you. Don't you believe the devil, he's a liar. Believe God's word. If anyone, God uses ordinary people who recognize their human insufficiency. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, Jesus says, and drink. And if anyone believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That can apply to you and me. This is not just a message, it's an invitation. Are you thirsty for this life? Will you believe and say, Lord, you will do this for me. I want this more than anything else on the face of the earth. I want to live a Spirit-filled life before I leave this earth. It's the most important thing for me. I believe if you come to the Lord like that, you'll experience something. Your spiritual, your Christian life will be lifted to a plane that you've never experienced before. That's what God did for me. He'll do it for you. Let's bow our heads before God.